That's very good. So we had a really good Thursday evening handing out candy downtown here in Logansport, and lots of fun and joy and just blessing kids and seeing parents take pictures of their kids and getting to mix it up with those that were coming downtown. And so we appreciate all those of you that were able to come out to help, and also those who provided, you know, the candy. And boy, you guys, you stepped it up on the candy, right? There might be a few Tootsie Rolls in my office. I don't know. I'm just saying. But, you know, the candy was exceptionally good, and people were, kids were loving it. So that was always good. So just a good touch to the community, a way to get out and touch the community. So it was always good. So it was nice. So Jim gave you a great message last week, and it's always good to hear him. He is a godly man who takes the scriptures seriously and delivers those in a way, I think, that's so helpful to everybody. And so we're grateful. How many are grateful? Jim does a great job. You know, he does such a good job, and he's hopefully coming home today. He had a little glitch. He had was supposed to be a minor surgery and back surgery that got extended, you know, another several days. And so, but he hopes to be home today and recuperating. So pray for Jim Jacobs. And yeah, so very good. Everybody doing well? That's good. I want to start out with a question this morning. How comfortable are you when it comes to approaching God? Do you tend to be quite bold when relating to God and approaching the Lord, or do you come rather in a timid fashion? How comfortable are you when considering the idea of approaching God? What immediately comes to your mind? Frightening? Scary? Impossible? Fearful? You know, in times past, God selected a few to draw near to his presence. We've talked about this before. People like Moses, people like Elijah and Enoch, and many other people, he invited them to approach him, to come close to him, and they actually walked with God. But did you know that the greatest miracle is that now you and I can actually approach God? All of us can. It's that one of the greatest miracles there is of the Christian faith, that he welcomes us, that he invites us, that he says, come, approach me. And we hear this best in the famous words of Jesus, don't we? Come, follow me. Come, be with me. Come. And so Jesus is inviting us to approach him. In fact, there's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. But it talks about human beings approaching God. And these are the words that it said, for the word of God is living and active. How many believe that's true? Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered. And laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Everybody say, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. All that to say, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, because of what Jesus did on the cross, imperfect people can relate now to perfect God. And it's one of the greatest miracles that there is. It really is. And you know, and I want you just to think about that. It is amazing, totally amazing, that we get to now approach God, come near to God. And it sounds really good. All sounds good. But then there's also this nagging problem that each of us have. There's this strain of our DNA that goes all the way back to creation. When we go back to Genesis and we look at those first few chapters, we see human beings relating to one another and relating to God with complete openness, and they were totally devoid of any shame. And in fact, the scripture says that Adam and Eve, they felt no shame. You know, they felt no shame with each other. They felt no shame with God. But the moment they chose to disobey, right, they resorted to hiding themselves. And they hid from each other, they hid from God. And you know, unfortunately, that little piece, that little strain, you know, has been handed down to you and me. It's been handed down. And it shapes each one of us. Shame shapes each one of our lives. To the point where we find ourselves spending a lot of energy hiding ourselves from other people and hiding ourselves from God. How many believe that to be true? Yeah. And see, we don't want others to see us as we really, really are. And even though Scripture is clear, right, that nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight, we pretend that God doesn't see. We pretend that God doesn't know what's in our hearts. We pretend that God doesn't know what we're struggling with every day in our lives. And if we're honest, we find ourselves acting in the tragic play. We dress in costumes of makeup. We perform religious duties. We dress ourselves with our busy schedules. We portray certain reputations, all in an attempt to cover up our fears and our insecurities. And you know, Halloween can be every day for all of us. Halloween can be every day for us as we're putting on these masks, hiding ourselves from each other, hiding ourselves from people. This is today what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at two individuals with two totally different approaches to God. And Jesus shares a short but shocking parable in Luke chapter 18, and we're gonna look at that short parable today. So if I invite you just to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, turn on your devices, look at the scripture on your devices, and we're going to look at this parable. Let's pray. God, we pray that this would be a message that would resonate with each one of us. I pray, Lord, that the honesty would rise up. The honesty would be the theme of the day today. That we would be honest about with ourselves, and we would be honest to God about our lives. And so, Lord, I'm asking God that you'd help us in just the communication of this, that we would see your word in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 begins this way. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even the likes of this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen. And we'll stop. That's the parable. Very short parable. But there's so much meaning within this very short story that Jesus told. Two men approaching God in prayer. But clearly two very different approaches, aren't they? And Jesus tips his hand right away on the purpose of the parable. Right at the very beginning, he says in verse 9, it says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable." We have an introduction. We already have the purpose. We already have the reason why he's sharing the short story that he's sharing as he's teaching. And so here he is. He puts the Pharisees in his sights. He pulls back the bow and he shoots. Right? He's not warming them up, right? Yeah. He's not massaging them. He's just pulling back the arrow and he's shooting right away to the Pharisees. So let's talk about the Pharisees. We want to talk about the Pharisees because we often think that we know when we meet one. We think we know when we meet a Pharisee, don't we? And so, first of all, we need to say this. The Pharisee was the most religious, most respected, most revered man in that day. And we need to know that right away. But on the other hand, the tax collector was the most despised, most disrespected, most despicable individual of that culture. The tax collector. Now, we're going to talk about the tax collector in a minute. But the reality for the Pharisee is that they were obnoxiously self-righteous and looked at everyone else as nobodies. Nobodies. You see, the Pharisee's kingdom was a segregated kingdom. It was a kingdom in which sinners were excluded. Gentiles were excluded. Samaritans were excluded. Tax collectors were excluded. Sinners were excluded. They would have no part in the kingdom of the Pharisees. Their kingdom, in fact, encouraged them to look down on those who were not, as they call it, clean on the outside. And that's the operative word. We'll talk about that in a second. Clean on the outside. Their kingdom was based on merit and not on grace. And when a person failed up to live up to the standards of the Pharisees' system, they were shunned, and rightly so in the minds of the Pharisees. And there's so much to learn about Pharisees. So much to learn. To give you an example of the type of attitudes that the Pharisees held, a Pharisee was told to do three things if he accidentally touched a sinner, accidentally touched a tax collector. He was to do three things. First of all, he was to spit to express his disgust over touching another human being, such as a tax collector. Secondly, he would go home and he would burn his clothes. And thirdly, he would take a scalding bath to purify himself if he so much as touched, which was basically everybody, because everybody was beneath the Pharisee. That's the type of attitudes that a Pharisee held. The focus of the Pharisee was external, focusing only on outward acts rather than on the heart. They weren't all bad. You know, they get a bad rap, but they weren't all bad. They were loyal. They were devoted to preserving the worship of God. They had a keen interest in preserving the worship of Yahweh, of Jehovah. And so they were passionate about that. But mostly, they were devoted to just being right and making sure everyone else was behaving according to their standards. And this is precisely what Jesus had a problem with. Their preoccupation with an external religion. With that external religion was a life of comparisons. The Pharisees lived a life of comparisons. And they were the standard, and few, if any, could meet the standard, so everyone else was beneath them. Now, there's something else I think that's very important. When we think about Pharisees, we usually think about individual people. And we're partially true in doing so, but in the Gospels, you find scribes mentioned. How many have ever seen that? Well, they talk about scribes. Scribes were Pharisees. And there's priests that are often mentioned in the Gospels. The priests were Pharisees. And there were lawyers who were Pharisees. There were Pharisees who dabbled in politics. And you might have read about the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the political body in Israel who were heavily involved in politics. They were Pharisees. And so it wasn't just that Pharisees were individual people. A Pharisee was not just a person. Phariseeism was a mindset. It was an umbrella of this ultra, uber conservative, spiritual, zealous thinking. And so the Pharisee was exhibit A religious person. And they would be the ones that we would vote into leadership in our churches. It's true. We would vote them into leadership because they appeared to be the closest to God, the Pharisee. Now, I'm going to suggest this morning that we can all see ourselves as the Pharisee in this story. You're saying, oh, how could you say that about me? Most of us compare ourselves to others, and we say things like this. We say similar things. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm sure better than that other guy at work. At least I'm a little nicer than my next door neighbor. You see, we all hold some very ingrained attitudes, and they're so part of us that we don't even know that we have them. We don't even recognize that we have these ingrained attitudes in our hearts and in our lives. But these attitudes, they form our judgments, and they form the way that we approach people, and they shape our relationship with God and the way that we approach God. And see, you know, when we mentally write out our sin list, ours are on the bottom rung of the ladder, and the other people's sins are a little higher up on the ladder. That's true. We do this. And to reinforce the idea that we all have ingrained attitudes similar to the Pharisee, I want to ask you a series of questions, and I want you to be really honest with yourself. I want you to be honest with yourself. Some of them are abrasive or shocking. Let's just put it that way. That's not even a good word. Anyway, just ask yourself some of these questions, being honest with yourself. Do you ever look at people who don't go to church and think that you're better than they are? Don't shake your head up or down. I don't want to know. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know. Okay? For that matter, do you ever look at people who do go to church and think, those poor souls, at least I'm not that bad? Do you think you're superior to those in a different political party? Do you ever look down on someone because they're young? Do you ever look down on someone because they're old? Do you ever scoff at someone who uses drugs and breaks the law? Like, not like that guy. Thank God. Do you ever make jokes about transsexuals or homosexuals? Do you ever shake your head in disgust over a person's parenting style, money management skills, grooming, clothing style? Do you think your race is better than others? You see, C.S. Lewis once said this. He said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see above you. As long as you're looking down, you can't see above you. You can't see above you. Who's above us? Huh? We live by comparisons. And the standard often that we use to compare ourselves with others is our own perceived goodness, our own perceived righteousness. I do it, you do it, the person next to you does it. Don't tell them that they do it. And this I'm better, you're worse, I'm good, you're bad attitude comes screaming out in the Pharisee's prayer, doesn't it? It comes screaming out of the prayer. And I want you to consider with me several characteristics of the prayer of the Pharisees. First of all, the Pharisee thanked God for nothing other than himself. Huh? And his own goodness, his own right religious acts. He's reminding God how good he is, how much good stuff he does for God. And the only person he's thanking God about is himself. He's so full of himself that he doesn't even make one single request to God. You notice that? He asked for nothing because he doesn't need anything. He was self-sufficient. He trusted only in himself. He's good. He's righteous. He's holy. He does great things. He doesn't need a thing. Now, it would be good to stop and say that a person can't be healed of Phariseeism if they don't recognize that they are one. And it's hard for God to change a person who has no needs. I want to say that again. It's hard for God to change a person who has no problems, no needs. And the only thing that they can see is the good virtues that they possess. It's hard for God to change a person like that. Let's go on. This man's prayer was not a prayer. It was just a declaration. I am morally superior, God, to others, and I noticed a guy in the back of the church, and I'm definitely superior to him. Sorry for you guys in the back. Yeah. That was his declaration to God. It wasn't a prayer, it was a declaration. God, I thank you that I'm all that. And he's not. And neither are all they. And so the Pharisee, you know, the Pharisee was praying to be seen and heard. In fact, Pharisees were all about being seen and heard. Pharisees gave to be seen, they sat to be seen, and they prayed to be heard. That's the life of a Pharisee. And the Pharisee's prayer was for the other people. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like them. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like them. You know what I call that a prayer innuendo. That's a prayer innuendo. And again, we often do this a lot. Lord, please help those poor souls that don't get it spiritually. God help them. Maybe one day, Lord, they'll get it. Like I do. Maybe they'll have faith as much as I have faith. And we don't really pray. We do prayer innuendos. And sometimes we do it. We gather together. We say, hey, have you heard of what so-and-so did? Let's pray for them. And when we do that, you can almost hear the hint of, I thank God I'm not like other men. I'm not like other human beings. I'm surely not like them. And if you really want to go further and talk about the Pharisee's prayer, you could say that the Pharisee through prayer despises the man who's depending upon God's mercy. He's despising, he's looking down upon, he's often even making light of the person who's coming to depend on the mercy of God. Through prayer, he's doing that. And so, in summary, the Pharisee's prayer just verbalized how he lived his life. Comparing himself to others, and you know who always came out on top, right? He did. They did. They always came out on top. Now, if the Pharisee was Exhibit A, religious person, the tax collector was Exhibit B, worst of all sinners. When Jesus began to contrast the Pharisee and the tax collector in this parable, everybody stood up and took notice. Everybody is leaning in and they're really listening at this point, because he's making a comparison between, hey, the good religious guy and the worst, I mean, I could even give you a 21st century person, the worst of all persons. And we need to know this, that tax collectors were turncoats. They were traitors to the Jewish people. Tax collectors collected taxes from their own Jewish neighbors for the Roman government. That's what a tax collector did. The Romans subcontracted to the tax collector union to fund their government projects. And any profits after the Romans were paid went right into the tax collector's pocket. And so they were extortionists. They were almost mafiosos. And the New Testament always pairs sinners with tax collectors. They are on the bottom rung, always classed with prostitutes, gamblers, thieves. They were promiscuous, lawless people. A tax collector. In fact, here are a few endearing nicknames for the tax collectors. They were licensed robbers and beasts in human shape. How'd you like that for a nickname? Oh, you beast in human shape. Right? Their money was tainted and considered defiled, and it defiled anyone who accepted it. Anyone who accepted money from the tax collector, they're defiled. And they were excluded from all religious fellowship. They couldn't go into the temple, couldn't go into the synagogue. And not only that, but they couldn't serve as a witness in a court of trial. They were that bad. Tax collectors. But despite the despicable character, and I didn't even really describe it in its fullness to you, how bad these guys are. But despite his despicable character, there's a marked difference, isn't there, in the tax collector's prayer. First of all, it's much shorter. Way shorter. Verse 13, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In fact, the original language, it's only four words. Four words. He has a four-word prayer. God's mercy on me. God's mercy on me. God's mercy on me. That's the only thing he could come out of his mouth. God's mercy on me. Four words. That's all he said. I thought about this. I said, I wonder if there's a correlation between the length of a person's prayer and the bigness of their head. right? There's some correlation there. Long prayer, big head. I'll just leave that to you. Just saying. Well, the Pharisee was probably standing as close to the holy place as possible so everyone could, what? See him. The tax collector is standing timidly on the outer edge. He's slumped in the shadows. He's afraid to approach the Almighty because he understood that he was unworthy. Thirdly, he calls himself not just a sinner. The language is he's the preeminent sinner. He's the sinner. In his eyes, he's the worst sinner there is. He knows it. He doesn't give any excuses. He doesn't give any explanations. There's no rationale for his unrighteousness. He just says, I am the preeminent sinner. Have mercy on me. I am the worst of all worst sinners. The Pharisee compares himself to others. The tax collector compares himself to no one except God. And he sees his need for mercy and grace, doesn't he? The Pharisee is fully aware of everyone around him. The tax collector is not conscious of the Pharisee. He's not conscious of any other person. He only sets himself up against the standard of the character and the person and the nature of God. He doesn't see anybody but himself and God. The Pharisee asks for nothing. The tax collector asks for mercy and forgiveness of his sins. The Pharisee offers up to God his own goodness and his religious practices. I come to church every week. I tithe. I give to the poor. I help people. I read my Bible. The tax collector only has one thing to offer up to God, and that's his own brokenness. He's broken. His broken life. That's all he has to offer. Now, it's my belief that up to this point, Jesus' listeners are really enjoying this story. They're really enjoying this. They're applauding the prayer of the Pharisee. It seemed like an appropriate prayer for a highly religious person to pray. Yeah, hey, the Pharisee, man, look at him. Praying such a great prayer. Man, he's wonderful. And the tax collector's prayer, they're like, that was equally as appropriate, you know, for the crowd. He should be praying that way. And then some beast in human shape, right? He should be praying that way. And so they're enjoying this story. They're enjoying this parable. They're wondering, how's this, you know, they've already got it figured out. They know how this is going to work. They know how this story finishes. They know the ending of this story. They don't even have to hear Jesus, finish the story. They know the ending of the story. But what Jesus does next absolutely shocks his audience. Because this is what he says. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, rather than the other Pharisee, went home justified before God. Whoa, that's not the right ending to this story. That's not the right ending to this story at all. And we would probably side with the crowd. That's not the right ending to this story. the model religious person, he should go home with his sins forgiven. Not this guy. That's not the way it's supposed to work. But you know, one thing about Jesus, he's always clear in what he says. You notice that about Jesus? He doesn't waffle. He doesn't change it. He's always clear about what he says. And he says, no. The Pharisee will go home just as he came. Proud, self-righteous, and condemned. And the broken, repentant tax collector will go home justified, and he will go home forgiven. This is a shocking parable. We've read it before, I'm sure. But Jesus absolutely shocks the socks right off of these people. Although they probably didn't wear socks. And we find ourselves back to this idea of approaching God. And we'll finish with these words. How do we do it? How do we do it? How do we approach God? Or more importantly, how does God want us to approach him? That's the question. And according to Jesus, not Bruce, not you, not the latest comment, according to Jesus, the tax collector wins the day for us. He wins the day for us. That's the way we approach God. James chapter 4, humble yourselves before the Lord, and the Lord will lift you up, right? Psalms 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not turn away. You will not despise that kind of person, that kind of heart. How are we to approach God? We're to approach God as a humble, broken, vulnerable, honest person. God receives that kind of person. This is important stuff. God receives that kind of person. And you know, the greatest danger we face is this: getting caught up in the trappings of being religious and looking good and living at this superficial level. And when we do, when we fail to get honest with ourselves, and when we fail to get honest with God, we're always going to find ourselves at this surface level. We can approach God. Amen? We should approach God. But as we do, we need to know what God's looking for. We need to know what God is looking for. God is looking for genuineness. God is looking for brokenness. God is looking for honesty. Those are the things that God is looking for. And Jesus is clear, isn't he? He tells us, no, this is the way. This is the way to approach God. This is the way to come to God. In brokenness, in repentance, in humility, and in honesty. A lack of brokenness and honesty keeps us from receiving all that God has and all that God's willing to pour out in our lives. I really believe that. And it keeps us from experiencing his grace. Keeps us from receiving, even from receiving prayer if it's offered. And I've not really said this. I'll finish with this. I haven't shared the benefits of being honest. What are the benefits? Well, the benefits, when we approach God like the tax collector, when we are just gut honest about our stuff. You got stuff? I got stuff. You have it too. When we get really honest with God, God, this is what I struggle with, God. This is where I fail, God. These are the dark places of my life, God. When we do those kinds of things, offer up that kind of prayer to God, then God is right there, I believe, to pour out His love and to pour out His forgiveness and to pour out His mercy on us and to pour out His compassion. He says, there it is. That's what I'm waiting on. Now I can work. Now I can work. And so many benefits there is to just being broken and honest and forthright with God. God is quick. He's right there. He's right there to pour out those blessings in our lives. How many are grateful for that kind of God? Amen. Amen. God is looking for genuineness and authenticity, honesty. That wins the day every time with God. I would go as far as to say that melts God's heart. It melts the heart of God. And He says, I'm going to just love on them. And just be merciful and forgiving to them. Amen. God, we thank You. First of all, God, we thank You that we really are like all other men. We tend to hide. From other people and from You. And Lord, we just say, God, what we have missed in terms of the outpouring of Your grace in our lives, because we want to keep that mask on. Nothing's hidden anyway, Lord, from You. Why do we hide? Why do we hide, Lord? Nothing at all is hidden from Your sight. Help us to give our stuff to You. Complete honesty. I'm just going to invite you to close your eyes for just a moment. We're going to do this. I want you to perform a DNA test on yourself. I want you to examine your own heart. Will you discover some Pharisaical chromosomes in your life? Is there any degree of superiority that leads you to compare yourself with other people or places you on the top of the list? Do you look upon certain people groups, with disgust? Do you see them as unworthy, unclean, and you can't get far enough away from them? Do a little DNA test. When you relate to people, is it on the basis of I'm better, you're worse, I'm good, you're bad? And when you relate to God, how honest are you about your sinful habits, your attitudes, or harmful talk? Is there any degree of brokenness in your heart? Do a full test. What are the results? 20% Pharisee? 30%? 40%? Now, you could really easily become depressed. I'm a bad follower of Jesus. But I want you to think about this. I want to bring you some hope. Do you know that there were two men who buried Jesus in His tomb? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Both Pharisees. both recognizing, though, who was superior, who was good, and who was righteous, and who alone could save them. Joseph and Nicodemus. To me, that's hope. Even a Pharisee can change. Right? Yeah. Do that test. Just close your eyes again. Maybe you believe your DNA results look more like the tax collector. Maybe you've done some things in your life that puts you on the bottom rung. Maybe you're doing something that you know right now is seriously wrong or hurtful or deceptive, and you're walking around with deep shame. Well, I submit to you, as you come to God in honesty and brokenness and you confess those things, that God will embrace you. And He will come and forgive you, and He will pour out in your heart His presence and forgiveness, and you can walk away forgiven. You can today. You can walk away forgiven. Holy Spirit, come. Convict our hearts. Come powerfully right now. Did you find yourself needing to respond to God as you've taken your DNA test? I just invite you to stand, God, and say, God, I need your help. I want to be a humble, broken, honest person. Lord, help me. Just invite you to stand and respond to God. Just invite Him to continue to speak to you. So don't hesitate, just right now, I'm responding. This is what I am. I don't want to be that. I want to be. I just want to be that genuine, honest, vulnerable, transparent, broken person before God. Mostly, but also before other people. Lord, help me not to compare myself. Help me not to set the standard. Help me not to be the standard. Come, Lord. We've got so much to go. We've got so far to come. Lord, forgiven. And we want you to be there receiving us, welcoming us, embracing us. God, help us. Lord. Holy Spirit, just pour out. Pour out upon us right now. We're going to leave the front up and available for anyone that needs prayer this morning. But I think today, I think the questions that should go with us is, who do I want to be? And who am I going to be? Who am I going to be? Who am I and who am I going to be? And the Lord will share. I just anticipate God just pulsing this message in us. And it's going to keep us back to asking those questions. Who am I and who do I want to be? What kind of a believer? What kind of a follower? How will I approach God? Amen. Be blessed. Be blessed today with His presence. Rest in His presence. Enjoy His presence today. Enjoy the Sabbath. Amen. Amen. Amen.